lawlessness. And I'm going to stay out of the political realm because there's no place for that here. What I'm talking about is we're in a different situation than we were in February. And so what I want to do is continue this line of thinking that we started in Matthew 16. And unintentionally, I did not intend for this to become a series, but the series about became a series on savoring the words of Christ. Savoring, listening to the words of Christ, reading, dwelling upon the words of Christ so much that they become special to you, that you relish them. And once that came out and we went through chapter 12, and I'm going to use this in just a minute, so if you're wondering why I've got a flashlight with me. We were in chapter 12, and we saw where one of the things that Jesus said about these people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is that they had no understanding of what he said. They heard with their ears, but they had no real understanding of what he meant. Case in point, the disciples eating corn on the Sabbath. Jesus referred them back to how David in the Old Testament ate the showbread on the Sabbath, how the priest, as a matter of service, ate the showbread because they had a busy Sabbath in service to the Lord. But the Pharisees couldn't see that. They had a heart of unbelief. When Jesus performed in chapter 12 all those wonderful miracles that we liked reading about, they called him Beelzebub, Satan. He did that because he had the power of Satan. They had no belief in the Lord. In verse 33, Jesus says that they have no fruit. They were certainly religious, and they certainly had their offerings and sacrifices, but they had no fruit in their life. And twice in the chapter, the Bible says that Jesus knew this. He knew them. He had their number. And God always has our number. That verse that we bring out so many times, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "For the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it?" Well, God can know it. That verse continues into verse 10, and it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins, to give every man according to his ways and to the fruit of his doing." He knows us. He knows who we are. We can hide from each other, but we can't hide from him. So that's what we saw in chapter 12. And we're going to continue that in chapter 13 this morning. And one of the ways we're going to do that is chapter 13 is a wonderful chapter. It's a chapter about seven parables. And before we get into the first parable, these parables are related, they're connected in a really neat sort of way. But we're going to start out and bridge the gap by starting back in chapter 12, verse 46, and then continue into chapter 13. Verse 46 says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren." So the Lord has a message here that his mom and his brothers are outside, and his response is, "Who is my mother and who is my brother?" And he points to the disciples and the followers and he says, "These are my family right here. Behold, my mother and my brethren." And that's not in any way against his mom or his brothers, but rather, as verse 50 says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Now, don't forget chapter 12, the bulk of chapter 12 was about Jesus, in my words, sparring with the Pharisees. They're self-righteous hypocrites, religious people. Jesus was sparring with them, and then at the very end of this chapter, he points to his disciples and said, "This is my family right here. The people who are following me are my family. The people who are doing my will, that are in my will, they're my family." So before we continue into chapter 13, what's it mean to be in the Father's will? Well, we know some things clearly spelled out in Scripture. Being a child of God, following Him in the black and white precepts that and concepts and principles that He's laid out for us, whether it is what we do with our money, what we do with our marriage and our family, what we do with His house. But then also God's will, I think, is directed to us. When we do those things, when we get into the Word of God, He shows us things. He lays things upon our heart. Amen? He's laid things upon your heart and in your Christian life. And when He does that, we either say yes or we say no. And some of the worst times in my Christian life is when I've said no or later, which usually always means no. So it's in that context we keep going. And let's continue looking in chapter 13 about these seven parables. Now, real quick, I don't have time to go into all these parables in detail, but I do want to go through all of them. We're going to read the entire chapter, 58 verses. So if you really want a blessing, go home and read each of these parables and study up on them, because they're a big blessing. We're not going to do that this morning. We're going to read them and see how they fit in the big picture of our Lord wanting us to savor and appreciate, learn, and understand His words. Verse 1 says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now this is parable number one. And you can look at parable number one kind of as an introductory parable to the other six. Our Lord chooses this parable and gives us a thought. And this thought is the effect of the Word of God is dependent upon the state of the heart. That's what this thing's been all about, the state of the heart. The disciples and the followers of Christ had a heart that absorbed His words, and they trusted Him enough that they believed His words. The state of the heart of the Pharisees were such that they did not believe the Lord at all. They thought He was a fraud. They thought He was just another guy trying to create a following. And even the miracles that He did, they assigned them to Satan. But this one parable, it talks about the state of the heart and what happens when the seed is the seed of the Word of God is put into that heart. Now, this parable is explained later in the chapter, so we're going to keep going. But before we do, let's read verse number 9 again, because this is what this is all about. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't have ears to hear. They weren't listening. The words that they heard, they didn't believe. So let's not brush by that verse right there, because it's the very part of this chapter. Now let's continue in verse number 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. And look at verse 15, For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now I want to give you a couple of thoughts here. How does God reveal himself to us? Well, the first way is by revelation. He revealed himself to us in his word. Okay? The second way, or the second factor of how he talks to his people, is by inspiration. Each of these authors of these 66 books of the Bible were inspired to write what the Holy Spirit pressed upon his heart to write those words. That's inspiration. We have an inspired work of God before us that we can trust. And so when our country changes so much and our political scene is in such a mess and right is wrong and up is down and everything, we can look at the Word of God and know this is how He wants us to think, because it is inspired. Now, a third factor to how God speaks to us, this is a big word, illumination. And I want to illustrate that with the flashlight. This is a very, very simple illustration. But I want to do it anyway. It's not a perfect illustration, but I want to do it. Pat, do you see my face? I'm sorry. Pat, do you see my face now? Bright. This flashlight illuminated my face. Isn't that simple? I didn't think of this. It's just simple thought, but it overwhelmed me. Let's bridge it to understanding the Word of God. I can pick up the Word of God and I can read those words, and it's like Pat looking at my face without this light being on it. She can see my face, the general shape of it. Probably can see if I look angry or happy or whatever. But when this flashlight is on my face, Pat can really see the details. You know, she can see how deep it is or how wide it is. Maybe even from there, the color of my eyes, I don't know. But she can see it in great detail. That's illumination. And if I turn it this way, I can see you too. When we read the Word of God, it has been revealed to us by men who were inspired by the Word of God. But a third part of what I need to understand this, Brother Albert, is I need to be illuminated. And not my face, but my heart. There's only one way that happens, and that's by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I can read the words and might even have a vague idea of what they mean, but if the Lord doesn't illuminate my understanding, if He doesn't speak to me Because if you've ever been spoken to by the Holy Spirit in reading the Word of God, you know if you have. You just know that you have. The Word of God can go in and, you know, He can provide conviction of something that's not even mentioned in the Scriptures, but the Lord's speaking to you and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you know that you've been illuminated. You know that He has spoken to you. And that's what we desire when we get on our knees at home and we read the Word of God. We desire for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Not to check off a box on read through the Bible, and that's so very important because that's a discipline that each Christian should have. And the more you do it, the more you have a chance for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. That's important, but the goal is for God to speak to you from His precious Word. And so these disciples are asking, Lord, why are you talking to these guys in parables? Why don't you just spit it out and say what you mean, you know? And so the Lord gives a very, very lengthy conversation about why He is doing so. And that made me look at the definition of a parable. And here is what I found out. Now, I read several definitions, but this one happened to speak to me in a special way. This Bible teacher said, parables serve a double purpose. The double purpose of revealing and concealing. It reveals and it conceals. It reveals the mystery of the kingdom to those who... Are you ready for this? It reveals the mysteries of the kingdom to those who know and relish them. Isn't that good? I didn't dream this up. This guy was around 120 years ago, but these are the words that he wrote. When our Lord was rebuking Peter, remember how Peter took the Lord to the side and rebuked Him, and then the Lord said, listen, you're an offense to Me. You're standing right in the way of the kingdom being accomplished, Peter. Step out of the way. And here's the problem, Peter. You're not savoring the things that be of God, but you're savoring the things that be of man. The word savor is to know so much, to understand so much, to spend so much time in the Word of God that you begin to relish it and to cherish it. So our Lord is saying, listen, guys, I'm going to do this in parables. And one of the reasons is because I'm providing to you the mysteries of the kingdom to you who already know them and you cherish them, you relish them. But I'm also going to do something else. And if you go off this definition here, the other part of it is concealing. Conceal to those who are insensible to spiritual things, maybe except for entertainment. Now that's what we saw in chapter 12. Whatever the Lord did was mocked by the Pharisees. They had no heart to see, to understand, ears to hear, or eyes to see, rather. And so he's speaking in parables to really bring something out to those people who know the Lord and relish what He says. He speaks to them that way. But these people over here that would take His words and stomp upon them, He's just giving them a story. Their heart is waxed gross, the Bible said. It's hard. They don't have a desire to see what God wants them to see. So He's going to be speaking to them in parables. And this is the neat thing right here in verse 12. For whosoever hath, that means whoever's got this desire to know and to cherish and to relish the things of God. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. That's a blessing, Stacy, right there. Is when you desire to know the Word of God and to understand the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has been teaching you things and you're understanding things in the Word of God, and you come across that passage that you have read 10 billion gazillion times and you know it by heart, and yet you read it this 10th billion and one times and the Holy Spirit show something that you had never, ever thought in that passage of Scripture. Isn't that neat? He's taken from those that do not have a desire to know and relish and cherish the Scripture, and He's given to those who do. He's speaking in parables. I can't see the clock from this angle. Oh, it's because Valerie's got it in her lap. Good night. Thought I was going blind. Oh, by the way, I hate to cut off the lesson thought here, but we're going to be out of town next week. So part two of this lesson is in the following week, okay? I just wanted to tell you. So the parables exist a twofold purpose, and we're going to try to cover another couple of scriptures here. Let's start in verse number 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He's going to explain what he just told us in verses 1 through 9. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and soon, anon with joy, receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So the seed is the word of God, and the seed is going out into people's hearts. And to some, it's like the seed going on the wayside. There's just no understanding there. That's why it's so important for a new Christian. If you want to encourage a new Christian, help him or her understand the word of God. Do whatever you can to get this guy, this gal, in the Word of God. Buy him a commentary. Buy him a new Bible. That is so, so very important. Then there was the stony ground who was glad to hear. This person was glad to hear the Word of God, but like the seed on stony ground, there's probably a tiny bit of soil, but not enough to do much, so it comes up quick. He gladly receives the Word, and then when the sun comes out, dries it up, and it withers that plant. Or in the case of the hearer, he's glad to get it because there's no depth of his faith and no understanding in the Word of God. He goes away too. And then there's the one who is the seed that grows up in the thorns. And the cares of this life choke him, just like a thorn does a plant. One of the reasons that our Lord said in Matthew 16, verse 24, this is a tough verse till you read that verse. Matthew 16, 24 says, Lord says, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, one of the reasons why that's so important is because if he don't, the thorns are going to choke him. If a person is saved and they don't start following the Lord, there's going to be too many thorns in his path. He's not going to go anywhere. That's why when he's saved, he needs to forsake that old life, forsake whatever's going on, and follow the Lord. You know, I use the word dynamic a lot because there's a lot of dynamics found in God's Word. But I think one of the dynamics found in God's Word is for the child of God who truly forsakes whatever it is in his life that's pulling him back, and he starts following the Lord, I think there's a special reward for him or for her. The problem is, we want to serve the Lord and we want to follow the Lord, but not completely. And I've done this and you've done this. If we're honest with each other, we've done it in many ways. well, I believe God's word, and I believe what he says about this or that, but you know what? This right here, I'm just not going to do, because I need that. I can't do without that. That whatever, you fill in the blanks for that, because your that's probably different than my that. And we know we need to do it or not do it, but we do it anyway. And some of our dynamic, a little piece of our dynamic just gets cut off right there. Because that special power that God's given us to follow him completely and deny ourselves and follow him, that gets cut off because we're holding something back. So there's the wayside seed and the stony seed and the thorny seed, but then there's that good ground seed. It's a special verse. He that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, 60, some 30. Now, our Lord just got on to the Pharisees. Look over in chapter 12. Oh, as soon as I can find it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Our Lord minces no words here. He says, he's talking to the Pharisees, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. It's all in results. It's not what I stand up here and say or what I stand up here and read. It's what are the results, what's the fruit of my life. That's what's going to determine which side of this coin I'm on. And in verse 23, that seed goes to that good ground and there's immediate fruit, 100-fold fruit, some 60-fold fruit, and some 30-fold fruit. And verse 24 continues, another parable put he forth unto them, the saying of heaven is likened unto a man which hath sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field, from whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay. Lest while we gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let us grow both together into the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, what's the difference between the wheat and the tares in our illustration here? Can I just answer my own question there? The difference is illumination. Illumination. The Pharisees were not illuminated by the Holy Spirit. They could care less what the Holy Spirit wanted for their life. The tares are a part of life. It's possible for tares or for weeds to grow among us. And Brother Stacy, I don't know who they are, but God does. And furthermore, Brother Albert, I'm not to worry about them. God's not given me the design or the responsibility to worry about Nora and Reese and Georgina and Jerry. He wants me to worry about me. And at the very end, he'll take care of the tares. Now, one last point before we quit. We got 2 minutes. This parable, the second parable, is tied to the seventh parable. The seventh parable is one of three parables that our Lord tells the disciples only. The first four parables were given to the entire multitude. Everybody heard those first four parables. Between parables 4 and 5, Jesus sends the multitude away, and he goes off with his disciples, and he gives them 3 more parables. And in the 7th parable, there's a net, which we'll get to, a dragnet that goes out and is cast into the sea, into the water, and it pulls everything in, everything that's there. And if you read the 7th parable, the good fish is right there with the bad fish, and It's all caught together, but then it's separated. The good fish is set aside, and the bad fish is thrown away. It's just like the wheat and the tares. Parable 2 and Parable 7 are connected. In Parable 2, Satan throws out the tares, or rather he throws out the seed that grows the tares. And in the 7th parable, the Word of God is what? Is what the net is, the dragnet. The point is however we're here in the house of God, in the family of God, there's going to be a potential for a tear. And we don't have to worry about that because God's got that under control. We just have to worry about the condition of this right here. Whether or not we have the understanding. Whether or not we are illuminated by God's Word. And why am I making such a big deal of this? Because when I read Matthew chapter 16 and how Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him, and the Lord said, "You have this fault about you, Peter. You're savoring the things of that be of men and not the things that be of God." That means Peter was spending all his time understanding and learning the things that be of men so much that he didn't even see what the Lord just said was actually going to happen. He took the Lord to task when God said it. That would be akin to me reading something in the Word of God and saying, "Oh, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about." That's silly. That's what Peter did. So these chapters, they sort of link together and they show us how important it is to savor the Word of God, to know, to learn, and as we'll see in the end of the chapter, to teach what we learn and what we savor to others. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these few minutes in the Scriptures, and we ask God